Has anyone come here this morning expecting to hear from the Lord? I can't hear you very good.
Yes.
I know my hearing is not as good as it used to be, but that's better. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm just going to read three verses this morning. Don't get excited. That doesn't necessarily mean the sermon will be short. But we want to say what the Lord wants us to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Let's do something different. How about you reading this with me? Shall we? Let's begin. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's read it one more time. Let's begin. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, for me, and for you. Now, the Lord laid this passage on my heart several weeks ago. And I felt that today would be an appropriate day to speak from this particular passage. 1 Thessalonians, to give you some introduction, it is one of the earliest of the Apostle Paul's letters, perhaps the earliest, and was written to this primitive group of believers who lived in one of the thriving cities of ancient Greece, as they would call it today, the Greeks would call it Thessaloniki, but we would, in English, typically pronounce it Thessalonica. Today, Thessalonica is the second largest city in Greece. It has over 1 million residents. It is a bustling city. And this letter from Paul's hand was sent to the founding members of this young congregation after its founding during Paul's second missionary journey. Its founding was during a period of strong opposition. Paul says it himself in the sixth verse of chapter 1. He said that they were a church in the midst of severe suffering. Most of us in America, particularly, and the Western Hemisphere at large, don't know much about severe suffering. But this European church was experiencing severe suffering from its very onset. The church at Philippi, where we have the letter called Philippians, it was the first European church founded by Paul, and then the church at Thessalonica was the second European church founded by the same apostle. It's a near consensus that the letter to these saints was written in the first century, around 50 AD. That would be about 17 years after the death of Christ. Historical information about the founding and development of the church at Thessalonica can be found in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. As you know, Acts is the historical book of the New Testament. And this history of the church at Thessalonica was recorded by the New Testament historian Luke, who also is the author of the Gospel of Luke. And it is the same Luke that also he is alluded to as the great physician. Now, some of the characteristics of the letters that Paul sent to the Thessalonian believers have a noticeable tone of Paul's tender encouragement to lift the spirits of this oppressed church. Mostly when we think of the Apostle Paul, the word tender is not in our vocabulary. He is an honest man, and he's very straightforward most of the time. But he has a real heart connection with the people at Thessalonica. And so we read, particularly in the first three chapters, where he is speaking to them very tenderly in a very pastoral tone. And it reflects a beautiful pastor-congregation relationship that has been established in Thessalonica. Paul is able to strongly relate to this infant Christian congregation in its suffering, since Paul himself says that he has had many personal hardships, and they're all for the same reason: their faith in Jesus Christ. Another interesting bit of trivia about the book of 1 Thessalonians is that it contains more references to the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, or the great day of the Lord, than any other book. And he includes information regarding the dead in Christ, as well as those who are alive and remain at the Lord's second coming. Now, for some context. In the first chapter of the book of Thessalonians, Paul provides his readers or hearers, which would be us, with his quote unquote spiritual location, as Scott McKnight calls it in his book. The Apostle Paul begins his letter by saying he is both in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you repeat those words? In God the Father. These are Paul's credentials, as well as his spiritual location, and also what he has in common with the Thessalonian church. They are both in God and in Christ. In another New Testament passage, Paul, speaking to us in our experience of salvation, says, "For our lives are hidden with God in Christ." That's double insulation. To know that we are in God and in Christ. Our lives are hidden in God with Christ. So the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians mainly takes up pastoral concerns, and we might say pastoral niceties. There are some corrections or admonitions, but primarily they are pastoral concerns of not an egregious nature. It includes also very favorable commendations of the church. In other words, Paul has some very commendable things to say about this young congregation. Normally, when we think of spiritually mature congregations, we also usually think of congregations that are age-wise, that they are older or more mature in terms of our age. But in this case, this is a young church, and Paul commends them. He says things like this in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, "Your faith in God has become known everywhere." When I was reading this, I was thinking, I want that to be said of St. John. That our faith in God has become known everywhere. Beginning with chapter number 4, Paul begins weighing in on the weightier spiritual matters that are concerning to him as the founder of the church and also the overseer of not only this church, but several churches that he has founded. Chapter 2 has some remarkable comments on the character of this church, as I alluded to, and here is one of them. "For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you as a believer. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." The church at Thessalonica caught on quick. They understood that hearing, receiving, accepting the word and acting upon it was the key to victorious Christian living. Witnessing this church grow in its faith must have been tremendously satisfying to its founder, Paul, especially when, since he says in the same chapter, verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Chapter 3, actually also in chapter number 2, Paul laments the fact that he cannot visit this church right now. His itinerary has been changed, but it wasn't by design. He says, "Satan blocked me," in the second chapter, verse 9. In chapter 4, we see the movement from pastoral concerns to personal exhortations to and practical exhortations regarding sanctification, as he encourages the believers to love and comfort one another with the lively hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you realize, I'm sure, that at any moment we could hear the trump of God and the voice of an archangel saying, "Come, you blessed of the Lord." That yesterday could have been the last full day we lived on this earth, but we've been taken to meet the Lord. Now let's look at the text. Chapter 5 serves Paul to instruct and reinforce biblical standards by which believers should subscribe to. He teaches his congregation how to live as children of the day, by abstaining from evil and having right relationships with others, particularly believers. These lessons from Paul are all about life in the body of Christ. Verses 16 through 18, which I'll focus on, it chimes in with the rest of the chapter, the rest of chapter 5, that is, as it centers on Christian conduct with a view toward the day of the Lord. That means the day the Lord comes back. Paul's remarks are not all negative. There is some correction, which is in order, where there is incorrection. But Paul's remarks are not all negative. But in a positive light, he also encourages believers to do these three things which we read: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, Paul doesn't define the parameters of our rejoicing by our circumstances. Can you rejoice even though your circumstances may not be the most positive? So Paul does not define the parameters of our rejoicing by our circumstance, but says to them they should, thus we should, rejoice always. Now, since believers are not robots, there must be a reason why we should rejoice, correct? Here are some reasons why the Thessalonian believers should rejoice, and they won't be on the screen. Chapter 1, verse 4. They were chosen by God. How often do you praise God because you are chosen? Same chapter 1, verse 5 says they were convicted by the Holy Spirit to salvation. There can be no salvation until the Holy Spirit draws us or convicts us of our sin. The third reason why these believers should, and we also, should rejoice is because they have accepted the Word of God. You have accepted the Word of God as our life's plan. Not just a code of conduct, but the way we should live out our lives. Next, in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, they have hope in the risen Jesus. That just as Jesus rose from the dead, so shall we also, whose bodies fall asleep in this life, be raised from the dead. And of course, it also alludes to the fact of our spiritual resurrection. Paul said, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we have been made alive by the Spirit of God," of course. Another reason why we should rejoice and the Thessalonians rejoice is because we're no longer living in darkness. We don't do the same things we used to do. It doesn't appeal to us. That lifestyle no longer appeals to us. A devotion to the enemy, Satan. Our lives committed to evil, or at least a lack of faith in God. But now we've turned to a life of faith in God and desire to do good. Chapter 5 says that we are all sons and daughters of light. Darkness represents sin as opposed to light representing salvation in the New Testament. They should also rejoice because they are not spiritually asleep. To be spiritually asleep means to have no awareness of God or the working of God. You remember the virgins that were talked about in the New Testament, how some were slumbering and sleeping and didn't have time to get their things together when the bridegroom came. We're not spiritually asleep. They have on the breastplate of righteousness. They have on the breastplate of faith and love and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Also in chapter 5, they are not destined for wrath. Isn't that wonderful to know that you have not been, as a Christian, you are not destined or determined to go to hell? We've been destined, determined to live forever with the Lord in the new heavens and new earth. They are destined, they were destined, as we are destined, for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only salvation of the soul, but salvation from this evil world. To live in the new world that will be reigned in righteousness. Pray without ceasing. In other words, don't take advantage, or don't take the blessings, I should say, the blessings of God for granted. Don't take the blessings of God for granted. And neither should we discount the power of the enemy. Pray without ceasing. It is the Christian who is not alert spiritually who finds themselves sometimes broadsided by the temptations and wicked ways of the enemy. We should always be alert to the working of the enemy, but at the same time, always alert also to the blessings that God bestows upon us, and be thankful. No matter how meager your meal might be, you should give thanks. I should give thanks, whether it's a hot dog or a filet mignon. Give thanks for what God has graciously provided. Pray like you've never prayed before. Not because of what you've gone through, but because we don't know what we will go through in the future. My life has changed dramatically in the last 4 months, as you know. Praying builds up our spiritual power, so that when we are tempted and tried, when we go through the fire of temptation, we have stored up inside of us God's word, the faith that God's word engenders within us. And we're able to withstand those trials and those temptations successfully. Pray because we need the Lord by our side. No matter how wealthy you may be, no matter how educated we may be, no matter what your zip code is, no matter who your family members are, we all need Jesus equally. Pray because we need the Lord by our side. Pray because we need wisdom to trust God and follow His will. Pray that our eyes are open to God's word. Reading God's word is important. But what is more important than just reading the words is to have understanding. That's when we grow spiritually. If you don't have a translation, Bible translation, that relates to you, that you can understand, then please see me. And I'll be happy to put one in your hand that you can more easily understand. We're blessed to live in that age when we have translations that are still true to the meaning of the original translations, but say it in a vernacular that is more understandable. Pray about the stormy trials that will come before they arrive. Pray because we need the Lord. Don't stop praying because of for the sake of the unity of the saints. Pray without ceasing for the gospel to reach the ends of the earth. Pray without ceasing. Pray for your family members. Pray for your spouse if you're married. Pray for your friends. Pray for your relatives. Pray for your workmates. Pray for your classmates. One of the things that I realized in ministry is that as I stand before people, many times I have no idea what people are going through. Unless you say, Pastor, I need to talk to you, or you call me and say, Pastor, would you pray with me? I would have no idea. I know that all of us go through trying times in our lives, but I have no idea what people are going through. So it's important that when we speak, we're speaking into people's lives, that we do so with the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. I'm going to hang my hat on this for a while to our conclusion. Pray and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, me included. We should be thankful for who we are in Christ, because everyone does not know Christ. Give thanks because the Holy Spirit opened our hearts to receive the gospel, because everyone doesn't receive the gospel. Give thanks because God has given us enough time to hear and receive the gospel. Some die having not been receptive to the gospel. Be grateful for whatever age you are, because so many persons did not live to see your age. Give thanks even when you have little, because you could have had nothing. Give thanks to God for the measure of health that you have, because it could be worse. Thank God even in the loss of a loved one, because God gave them to us to enjoy for a season. Let the church say amen. Amen. Praise God for an old car as well as a new one if you're blessed, because you could be walking. Thank God for your wardrobe, because you could be naked. Thank God for your home, because you could be, you guessed it, homeless. Give thanks even when you're sick, because we have access to doctors and hospitals and medicine. Be grateful for what you earn, because you could be jobless and without an income. Be thankful for friends, though they may be few, but be thankful because they're not your enemies. Thank God for the church, where you can find true Christian fellowship, real friendships, holy affirmation, true compassion, and the word of God. Let the church say amen. Amen. Give thanks in all circumstances. In first, Paul knew what he was talking about. In 2 Corinthians, he gives a word of testimony. And some of us, we won't be able to identify with these things, but we can all identify that we've been through some things in life. And maybe, just maybe, you're going through something right now. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, this. He discusses his personal severe trials. In other words, he's talking to these believers, letting them know that what I'm encouraging you to do is out of my own experience. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. That means 39 lashes. Five times. What do you think his back looked like? Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. He's got his hands full. Here's Paul's conclusion that he came to, and why he could say, amen. You know what the word amen means, right? It means so be it. Okay. I'm okay with it. But he said to me, speaking of Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why can Paul say amen? Because when I am weak, then I am made strong. The Christian life is all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's not about me living first class life. That's not what is most important. The Christian life is for us to magnify the Lord Jesus. Our lives are to bring glory to Christ and not ourselves. God desires us to have rest in our souls, and that comes with a special relationship with Christ, that no matter what comes or goes, we are able to say amen. Can you say amen? Amen. No, can you really say amen?
Amen?
That no matter what comes or goes in your life, you can still say
amen.
Amen. Serving and living for Jesus is sometimes hard. Without going into too much detail, I'll say that I agreed to become an interim pastor at a very troubled church one time. I was there for an extended period of time. Our first business meeting, and it's shameful to say, there were four police cars present. And we call that a Christian church. Serving and living for Jesus is hard sometimes, but it's right. Because it's hard doesn't mean it's wrong. Listen to this carefully. What God doesn't directly do, God permits to be done. So in our lives, we lament some things happening, but I'll ask you to ask yourselves in those times, can you say amen? This is the will of God for me right now. Where I am, this is the will of God for me. It may not be for me to park here. It just may be for me to travel through here, because God is taking me somewhere. But this is the will of God. It is the will of God for me to be here at St. John's. I'm not supposed to be anyplace else. Not right now. And as far as I know, not ever. Even the most painful and difficult circumstances is the will of God for me, because God causes all things. Let me hear you say all things. To work together for the good to them who love the Lord, to those who are called, the called, according to His purpose. Now let me hear you say His purpose. That's Romans 8:28. God is working out His purpose in your life and my life. And let me also say, while I'm speaking about this, that the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long distance run. I've seen many people in my years of ministry who start out on fire and fizzle out like a firecracker. That's not God's will. And then at the same time, I see people who are continually projecting upward, higher, growing spiritually, becoming more knowledgeable in God's word, that the little tests and trials and even the severe ones, they don't shake us from our foundation, because we're growing through those tests and trials. Those of you who exercise, and I'm not raising my hand because I'm not one of them. I should be, but I'm not. Those who exercise know that you grow in strength by friction. It is from lifting those weights that are heavy and it's hard. There has to be resistance against your body in order for you to get in the shape you want to get into, particularly if you're looking to get stronger. If you're lifting a feather, it's not going to do anything for your strength. But if you're putting your body through resistance, through heavy weights, you will get stronger. Your body will become more defined. God is working out God's purposes in your life and mine. As much as we don't like it, I don't like being single. I don't like Cynthia not being here. I hate it. But I must say, amen. God gave her to us for 62 years. Married 38 years, 2 months and a day, I have to say. Amen. She was God's before she was mine. And whatever God gives to you, it belonged to Him first. Or whoever God gives to you, He is and she is His first. I must be able to say, amen. You must be able to say in your trials, amen. Whatever the Lord does is good. And whatever the Lord says is right. I didn't say easy, I said right. At times it will be hard. But that doesn't mean it's not right. It may drive us to tears, but it is ultimately good. This is the Lord's doing, the psalmist said in Psalm 18. It is marvelous in our eyes. For it is God who is at work in you and me, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Paul told the church at Philippi. Chapter 2, verse 13. So what is God's will? God's will is the working of His good pleasure in us. It may not be good to you at the moment, but I guarantee you it's good for you. Let me conclude. The words of a song. I was in my study not this past week, but the week before. And I was listening to tracks by a group called For Him. A song came on that I hadn't heard in many, many years, and it reduced me to tears. The words of this, the title of the song is called Why. And of course, immediately you know what I was thinking about. But here is a quick summation of what they said in the chorus. Though down here I may not understand, but I won't let go of the unseen hand. For it holds the reason why. In the dark times of our lives, when we can't see our way very clearly, Jesus is merely asking us to have faith in me. Jesus is saying, I know how hard life is for you, but trust me. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
It means succumbing to, relenting to God's will in our life, no matter if it takes us through the valleys of despair or the mountaintops of jubilation. Consider in this sermon the difficulty of being vulnerable and having little or no control in our circumstances. Your circumstances may not be the same as mine. I do know some who have had similar circumstances than me. It could be a circumstance of sickness. It could be a circumstance of constant pain. It could be a circumstance of financial loss or joblessness. It could be a circumstance of separation or even divorce. It could be loneliness. It could be dying. Yet at the same time, we are brave enough, trusting God enough, having enough faith and enough courage to say amen when God has spoken through our lives' circumstances. I want you to be aware this morning that God not only speaks through his word, he speaks through each of us. But he also speaks through life circumstances. And when life circumstances are dreary, don't let go of his unseen hand. Because in it, he holds the reason why. Let's pray.